Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Many of you are aware that I spent a lot of my life doing Shakespeare, not doing God, doing Shakespeare. And in Shakespearean plays, the king often has a jester or a fool. He tries to keep things light or funny by saying or doing silly, outrageous things. Many pastors, after dinner speakers, motivational speakers, as well as politicians, use the same tactic. And that's because they want you to like them. They want you to understand that they may have something hard to say, but they want you to be with them. I want you to be cathartic, that you laugh, let it out before they have to say something hard. That's not how God talks to His people. God tells us who He is and what He wants us to do in response to who He is. There are no tricks. No rabbits coming out of hats, no funny noses being put on clowns. It's just simply the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have loved us so much, that even when we live in this carnal body and we have carnal thoughts and we are Your enemies in every way because Your holiness rejects our sinfulness, even then, You loved us so much, You sent Your only Son into this world. We thank You for that. We praise You. We give You honor and glory. Everything that we do in this life is nothing unless we do it in accordance with Your will and for the purpose You've laid out for us. Then everything we do is wonderful and mighty, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper because we are doing Your will. Father, may we each understand that in a deeper way today. May we understand Your care for us, Your desire that we draw close to You and have an ongoing conversation with You. And Father, if there's anything that I would say, then cast it out. My words are useless. They are dung. They're nothing. But Your words are words of life and death. And we pray that You will speak them into our hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, God has demonstrated His love for us in many different ways. When His people were being freed from their bondage in Egypt, they fled. Even though God had shown many miracles, they fled because they had the chance to. And they fled to the shores of the Dead Sea, of the Red Sea, and they were there. And we know from the Scriptures that Pharaoh's army was pouring down onto them, onto that very beach where they stood. And when it looked as though there was no way for them to escape, that the only thing left for them was annihilation, God did what only God could do. He parted the Red Sea, and 2 million people walked across on dry ground. It was such a marvelous miracle that Pharaoh's army followed, and they were taken by the waves. When God's people came to the Jordan River, God performed a miracle just as He had before. The Jordan River split and everybody walked across on dry land. He did what only God could do. Their first task was to take Jericho. It was a walled city. It had high, wide, impenetrable walls. What did God tell them to do? They walked around the city. They walked around and walked around, finally shouted, and the walls came down. This is not something they teach at West Point. This is God helping His people, making sure that only He gets the honor and the glory for everything that is happening. And Gideon raised an army of 32,000 men. In those days, it was a gargantuan army to face the enemies of Israel that were coming against them. He raised 32,000 men. But God knew that if He won that battle, they would take the glory. And so He began to whittle those 32,000 men down until finally Gideon only had 300 men there to fight a foe many, many times their size. But God did what only God could do. And God used those 300 men to scatter the forces of the Midianites. And they won the day. Only God could do it. And when the people went into the promised land, and they were to take the promised land from the people who were squatting there on that land that God had promised them, they were giants in the land. There were terrible things that were against them. They were overwhelming odds, and yet God went before them, and God gave them the victory. And then a generation grew up that didn't know God. A generation grew up that had never heard that God was the provider of every good and perfect thing in their lives. They didn't know it. They hadn't experienced it. They didn't understand it. Imagine that you're living in another country. And you're told that if you come to this country, you've got it made because you'll never be poor again. You will be subsidized by all kinds of things and people will pour out their love to you and you will just be on easy street. You'll have much more than you ever had when you were on the streets of Calcutta. If you just moved to America. America, the breadbasket of the world. And the government's going to do it. And so the government gets the credit. That's wrong. And it cannot stand. Only God gets the credit. Only God gets the glory. Because He does not win by might or power, but by God's Spirit we are won into His land. For 400 years, between Exodus and the end of Judges, God led His people as their king. The people were not satisfied. They did not have a personal knowledge of God. As far as they were concerned, He was an absentee landlord. He wasn't there. They'd cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer, and He would deliver them, one of the judges, but that wasn't the same. He wasn't there every day. He wasn't there with them, experiencing what they wanted. Reminds me of a story. This storms last night reminded me once again of a little boy who was dropped off at his grandparents as his parents went on to a party and he was going to spend the night with his grandfather. And he goes upstairs and grandfather tucks him in and soon there's a thunderstorm and the windows rattle and the lightning scares him and a little voice comes down to his grandfather who's sitting downstairs in his easy chair. He says, "Granddad, I'm scared." Grandfather just yells back up. He says, "Well, you don't have anything to be scared about. Jesus is always with you. He'll be there to protect and keep you. Go back to sleep." Boom! Comes another thunderbolt. A little voice comes out, "Granddad, I'm still scared." He said, "I told you that Jesus is with me." He kidless says, "I know Jesus is with me, but I need something with flesh on." All of us are like that. We want God in the flesh. We want to know that He's right here with us in a tangible way. We want Him to be witnessing to us that He is here, that He's taking our hand and holding it during troubled times, that He's lifting us up, that He's putting His arms around us when we're scared, that He's here. And the people didn't feel that. because they didn't know God. They were dimly aware of His presence in their lives, especially when they were in trouble. Just like 70% of Americans who say they're Christians, who believe that they're Christians because their uncle was a Christian or their aunt was a Christian. If you were born in England, you belong to the Church of England, you're therefore a Christian. And we've become like that. That's just not the way things are. We still want something with flesh on. So the people went to Samuel, who was a judge and a prophet, and said in 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel knew God. He knew God would be angry and hurt, that he would feel rejected. He knew that. And so he went before God, aware that God could and might judge the people who said that, just like he judged the other pagans who had a king. They rejected God. But God knew that they would ask for it before they ever asked. God knew what their hearts were like before they ever revealed it to Samuel. God knew. And God let them have their own way. He told Samuel in verse 22. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Samuel said to the men of the city, every man go to his city. Samuel knew. But God's people made a decision that was displeasing to Him. Think about it. I was told that there's an air conditioning system that we've just employed that would make my sermons of hellfire and brimstone of no effect. And there certainly won't be any effect if you don't think about what God is saying to your heart. Think about this. God was displeased. God was hurt. God was angered. Yet, God let them have their own way. He gave them space. He gives us the incredible privilege of making choices. Real choices. And He allows us to bear the consequences of our own choices. The story here is the same story that runs through all of human history. Think about it. We know what displeases God. We know that when we tear babies from their mother's womb, that that hurts the heart of God and it displeases Him because He created that child. And it is a child, not an embryo. It is a child. God knew that. And yet we do it anyway. We make laws saying we can do it. We even are told that when we turn to man's wisdom and we suffer the consequences of men's wisdom, God's still with us. You know, experience is a good teacher. Many of you have told me that you've gone to the University of Hard Knocks. You've earned a doctor's degree. But the cost of tuition is very high. Some of our sons and daughters and grandchildren are going to colleges today. Their college tuition costs a lot of money. It's beyond my ability to pay their tuition or their fees. They have to take out student loans, and so they're lumbered with loans of thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then they have an education that doesn't promise them a profession in the thing that they studied. There are very few high-paying jobs for frisbee throwing. But we suffer from the choices we make. We do. How often have you heard the expression, "If I was known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself"? Amen. You eat that piece of chocolate pie, it has consequences. You may not be growing taller, but you're growing wider. All of us know that. There are consequences to the choices, to the free will God gives us. Each and every one of us has to deal with that. I know that God in my own life has allowed me to suffer many things simply because I was not obedient to Him. I chose not to allow Him to be the king of my life. I chose to be the king of my own life, to do my own thing. So have many of you. We make choices. But God loves us so much that He shows us in His Word how to make good choices. Now, they're not the best choice. There's a difference between a good choice and the best choice. The best choice for any of us is to follow God as our King. But if you want to follow an under-shepherd, if you want to follow a president or a governor or a mayor or a person that stands behind a pulpit, God says, okay, but be very careful who you choose to be your king. He should have certain qualifications. In Deuteronomy, God knew already what the people would ask in 1 Samuel. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, that you set him up as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. The first thing that we are told is that the choice that we make when we vote, or when you select someone who's going to be a spiritual leader, you're saying, I'm going to be obedient to that human being. I am going to listen to what he said, and I am going to do what he said. That's what you're saying. That's what a vote is. That's what you do when you go out on a search committee looking for a pastor. You look for someone. And the first criteria we're told in the Bible is that God chooses somebody. God chooses them. God's choice should be an anointed leader. He anoints. How often do we take that into consideration? How often do we vote for the person who's just best looking, or the youngest, or the most vigorous, or whatever we criteria that we give, or he thinks like me? Goodness gracious, I don't want a God that thinks like me. I certainly won't want a God that thinks like you guys. I want a God whose ways are His ways and whose thoughts are not my thoughts. But too often we say we want somebody just like us. That's the wrong criteria. God says that He chooses. It's His anointed. In Acts 6:3. We have another experience of God. In 6:3 it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may anoint over this business. We need to understand that God means it. If you're going to have a king other than Christ our Lord, you need to make sure that whoever that under-shepherd is a first anointed. They carry the mark of the one who anointed them. They've been anointed by God, so they have the mark of God on them. They're a good person of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, the one in authority must belong to God and God's people. In Deuteronomy 15 and in Acts 6:3, I'll just read Acts 6:3 again, that we anoint over this business. He's somebody that comes from us that we anoint over this business, that we say amen to what God's already doing. Look, when we make deacons in this church, we don't just raise up somebody and say, well, that person's a big giver, and so we're going to make them a deacon. We look at the people's lives and we say, this person is already serving as a deacon, and we merely say amen to what God's already doing. God's the one that has to anoint. One in authority should belong to God's people. And we have this in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 17. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as a king over you. Somebody who comes from us. You want someone with flesh on. You want someone like yourself. You want someone who has suffered the things that you suffer. You want someone who knows you. Then you must choose that person only if God has chosen them first. Secondly, you should do that. And they need to be people who prove themselves in God's holy church. They bloomed where they were planted. There is some evidence that they are who they proclaim themselves to be. Third, the one in authority must have faith, for without it, it's impossible to please God. If the person is anointed of God, if the person is someone who loves God and His people and serves them, and if that person is faithful to God, has loyalty to God, then that's the person that at least has met three of the criteria. God gives it. In chapter 17, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you don't want to choose somebody who's in it just to feather their own nest. You're not doing this because man has placed his faith in wealth and riches. You want someone who's in authority over you, who cares about you, who's placed their faith in God, not in his stuff. I can tell you that you don't have a person of God, whether he's elected or he's in the church, if that person is always coming to you and saying, I don't make enough, I got to have more. He's putting his faith in riches, not in God. One in authority should place his faith in God, because it is from God that all blessings flow, from men, not from men, and not from governments, but from God. Fourth, the one in authority must be loyal. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he multiply silver and gold for himself. He shall not show his loyalty in the things that he tries to acquire for himself. He's a person whose whole loyalty is to God. How do we, as carnal Christians, make a choice? Well, you wouldn't elect someone to be president of the United States, or who be governor or mayor or whatever, or a pastor who had a string of failed loyalties, would you? One in authority should love his God, his family, and his church in that order. And they must prove their loyalty to God by doing what God says. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 17:17 says you're not supposed to multiply your wives for yourself, lest your heart turn away. You know that's exactly what Solomon did, don't you? Solomon had all these wives and all these porcupines. That's a good biblical word that my brother over here told me. That's what they used to call them. They weren't porcupines. No. Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, had himself thousands of women. And his heart turned from God. In his old age, he turned to the gods of those women. It's a very practical thing that he is saying here. He's saying that somebody in authority must be willing to sacrifice, to lead by example. 1 Peter. Five, two, and three, it says something that really touches my heart, because when we were at another church some time ago, we were very active in the church, and there was a search committee set out to replace the pastor that we had. It was a sad thing, because the pastor hadn't failed in any of these criteria, but they decided they didn't want him to lead them any longer. And so they showed him the left foot of fellowship, and out the door he went. So they started a search committee of people to go out and find a new one. And they went around, they studied, and they took the church's money, and they traveled, and they went all over the place, and they found this one man. And they said, "We really like you, we really like your preaching, we like what you've done, and you've got a great staff here and a great church here, we want you to come to us, and we're going to give you $86,000. He said, "No." Now, this was a long time ago when $86,000 was $86,000. He said, "No." They went around, they looked around the country, they looked every place, they found that they couldn't find anybody, so they went back to him, they said, "Look, we're going to offer you $96,000. Come and preach at our church." And he said, "No." They looked around. They went back to him the third time. They said, "What's it going to take to get you to our church?" He said, "I want $106,000 plus a guaranteed 6% increase every year from there on. I want you to buy me a house, and it needs to be a 4-bedroom house," and he told them part of the town he wanted it in, "and I need you to send my kids to Baylor University." When they came back and they told me this, I said, "Well, you got the man you paid for, not the man you prayed for." Because the man they prayed for would have come if it had been a sacrifice to him. They would have come for no dollars. They would have come for zip, for nothing. One of the proofs of God. It's a very sad commentary on our current society. Six, the one in authority must know the Scriptures. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18. "Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this book in the law from the one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And he shall learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Imagine if we said, we've got a presidential election coming up, if we said the person we're going to vote for is a person who will be a scribe and literally write down the words of the living God. And he will read it, or she will read it, every single day. And when they pass an ordinance or they sign a document, which is a special thing or whatever, it will always be justified by not twisting this word, but by fulfilling this word. Well, that would be something, wouldn't it? To know the Word of God. And I'm not talking about head knowledge. The devil knows the Scripture. You can quote it backwards and forwards. I'm talking about revelational knowledge. Knowledge where you can talk about the subject without quoting the Scripture. Knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is and our dependence upon Him. And fourth, seventh, the one in authority should be obedient to God. Look at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 17. And his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. One in authority should be obedient to God. It says in 1 Peter 5, 3, nor as being lords over you, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That profile that God has given to us who have rejected Him as our King should be the number one way we choose everyone around us who we submit to. If they don't meet this criteria, we don't have to submit. And if we don't submit to them, we don't submit to God. God gave us a way to submit. It's by applying these profiles. You know, when God wanted to send us a king, He sent us someone in Jesus who met every one of these qualifications. He was God's anointed. He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It doesn't get better than that, folks. Everywhere he fulfilled the priorities of God. In obedience, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew the Scriptures. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made God, and the Word was God. And then we find that John says, "And the Word put on flesh." God knew our desire to have someone from among us who would call us His brethren. And Jesus did. He met all the requirements of being king. And Revelation tells us that He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and that He shall rule forever. And He tells us that if He's our King, if Jesus is our King, we should do what He says. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command?" He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Why don't we? Why do we go through life without listening to God, without talking to Him? You know that He loves you. You know that He's a God of the second chance, that He'll give you a new beginning. He will do it right now. Doesn't matter if we're 29 or 80. Doesn't make any difference. He will do it. If He is your ruler and you are made in His image, you should keep His profile. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, when I first went up to Michigan, I went to Michigan for a while, and I was in a theater up there, the Meadowbrook Theater, and I had never seen snow. I mean, I'm a Texas boy, and I went to school in England. You never saw snow, you know. But for the first time, I threw a rock and hit a body of water, and the rock went boing, 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 boing across the top. I thought, this is incredible. And I learned all about snowball fights. And in snowball fights, you want to have a glove on. The reason you want to have a glove on is because as you put that glove on, it protects your hand from the cold. And you're able to form a better shaped snowball. And if you're real good, you can throw a curve and it'll go around the post and hit you right in the head. I learned these things. God comes into us like a hand in a glove. If that hand, therefore, is useful to God, if the hand represents God in this world, if it touches the hurts of people, if it gives them the things they need, if it lifts them out of poverty and hurt, if it touches them to bless them, if it is raised in holy expression of worship of God, if the hands of a man loved in the love of Jesus Christ can be used by God, then they will show the mark of the Master. You don't have to have blood coming from the side. His blood is life. And if you give life away every day, you give your life away, and through you, God gives His life to others. That's what it's all about. You cannot do that unless God chooses you, unless God anoints you, unless you turn your life over to God. That's what He wants us to do today. That's what He wants us to do every day.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.